So now, hi you guys, good morning, it's good to see you. We're in the middle of a series on 1 John. It's called Here's the Deal, and so we're trying to say, I think the Apostle John would be saying, here's the deal, guys. I want you to get it, here's the deal. But we've been asking it in a context of the question, what does it look like to love? And today we're going to go maybe a whole another level deeper in that, and we're going to ask this question today, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Now, just so you know, if you go on the internet and type up, you know, top fears, top 10 fears, you get an incredible list of top 10 fears on all sorts of different angles, right? So here's one. Here are top 10 fears. Trypophobia, the fear of holes. That one, like, what? The fear of holes. Don't say. Okay. Aerophobia, the fear of flying. Mysophobia, the fear of germs. So that one's not uncommon. That's a big deal. Michael Jackson had the fear of germs. That's why he did a lot of the things he did. Claustrophobia, the fear of small places. Astrophobia, the fear of lightning or thunder. Cynophobia, the fear of dogs. Agoraphobia, the fear of open or crowded spaces. Acrophobia, the fear of heights. I've developed that one, I think. Honestly, I've developed it. In recent years, I'm like, heights kind of freak me out. So I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm an acrophobiate. Ophniophobia, the fear of snakes. How many people? Like, yeah, I don't know if I got the fear of snakes, but I don't dig them. They're not my favorite thing. You know, if they keep their ghosts over there and I stay over here, we're in good shape. And then arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. How many people? Yeah, spiders, they can stay over there too. Eat all the insects they want. Just don't do it in my house. Okay? Now, it's interesting. There was a list of the top fears of 2016 in people's lives. This is really interesting. 10, the Affordable Health Care Act. 35%. I don't know exactly what that means, but they are afraid. Number 9, people that I love becoming seriously ill. Yeah, that makes sense. Number 8, identity theft. Yeah, you know, Ty and I get it. We have both had our identity stolen in the last several years. It's a drag. 7, economic or financial collapse. People fear that. That's painful for people. 6, people I love dying. Of course. That would be hard. Number 5, government restrictions on firearms and ammo. Okay, I don't know where this was taken, but evidently not on the left coast, but whatever. Number 4, being a victim of terror. 20, 30 years ago, you never thought about that. Never crossed your mind. Number 3, running out of money in retirement. Got the picture. Number 2, terrorist attacks. And number 1, corruption in government officials. Number 1 fear in 2016. Wow, that's incredible, isn't it? Here's one. I just want to go through it quickly. Top 10 fears of youth. They have top 10 fears of everybody, but I thought you'd find this interesting. Number 10, I will never have a happy marriage or family. I didn't grow up in one. I'm afraid I'll never have one. It's a real fear. Number 9, someone I love will die of AIDS or an STD, or I will die of that. Number 8, I feel like I have to be sexual to be accepted. It's one of their greatest fears. Whatever that sexuality might look like, if I'm not sexual, I won't be accepted. Number 7, I can't find time to do everything. There's a sad commentary for students, right? They're so busy, they're just afraid they won't have a time rather than time to enjoy. Number 6, I can't tell right from wrong. In a nation, in a world, in a culture that has no such thing, they're afraid they won't be able to tell what's right from wrong. Number 5, peer pressure scares me. Number 4, I or someone I know will be a victim of violent crime. Wow. Number 3, I will not be able to make it financially. They're feeling that as students, as young people. Number 2, I won't be able to get a good education because when I get out, it's going to cost me $100,000. And I don't know if I can handle it financially. Boom, 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 whatever. Number 1, something bad may happen to my family. I sat down with some students the other day, just randomly at Chick-fil-A, high school students from Lafayette. And I said, what are your greatest fears? Where's the place, especially in love? And they said, man, I just fear that my family will be taken from me. It was incredible. Wow. Some other top fears, I think it's this, doing that blasted meet and greet, you know, right? It's one of the greatest fears that we have. So we want you to overcome your fear. So literally, you have 1 minute. It'd be a shame if you came here and didn't say hi to somebody and someone said hi to you. You have 1 minute to overcome that fear. Ready? Go. As I did a lot of reading and interacting this week about what are the top fears that we have, all those fears that we just talked about are very real and they're very personal. But there maybe were some others that I read about that were listed in different places that were even greater fears, and maybe a little closer to what I want to talk about today. There are some top fears like this: the fear of intimacy, the fear of being intimate and being connected to people. That can be a scary place for a lot of people. There's another one: the fear of death or the fear of loss. That's really hard. Those are real. We don't think about it often in early in life, but for honestly, it was one of the things that brought me to Christ when I was in high school. I had a friend die of a heart attack. He was the greatest wrestler I'd ever seen. He had never lost a match. No one knew that he had a bad heart, and he died of a heart attack, literally in eighth grade. I didn't know that my friend would die when I was in ninth grade, and he would die. He was shot and killed as he was robbing a store. So the fear of death and loss is very real, and it hits you. The fear of failure sometimes. Failing is just an incredible fear that a lot of us have. Another fear of being shamed. You know, of being, and it kind of connects with another one here in a minute, but the fear of being shamed. And sometimes we grow up being shamed. In the fear of that, we'll do anything we can to run away from it and avoid that. The next is a fear of commitment. It's scary, you know, sometimes to be committed, you know, because all of a sudden you're like, okay, I got to do something with this thing. I know when Di and I were in premarital counseling, the counselor asked a very insightful question. He said, what are the things that you're giving up by getting married? I never thought about that because we thought about what are we gaining, but we thought, what are you giving up? And as I thought about it, one of the things I was giving up was the right, though it's not really a right, but I was giving up the right to be financially irresponsible. I didn't really want to be financially irresponsible, but you know, but I knew, oh my gosh, I'm going to have this gal in my life and we're married. I'm like, the freedom to be financially a knucklehead goes out the window, right? So I was giving up that right as a fear, a bit of a fear of commitment. The next is the fear of being exposed or found out for who we really are, to be exposed for the things we don't want anybody to see. Or the last one is the fear of rejection. The fear of being rejected. It's really a very real fear. In fact, one guy put it this way. Look at this. He says, I admit I was afraid to love. Not just love, but to love her. For she was a stunning mystery. She carried things deep inside her that no one has yet to understand. And I was afraid to fail like the others. She was the ocean, and I was just a boy who loved the waves but was completely terrified to swim. Isn't that well said? Wow, the fear that he had relationally. Well, last week we talked about this. Here are two qualities or evidences of Christian maturity. One is to be able to discern truth from error. That's a piece of being a mature person, a mature Christian, is to be able to determine God's truth from the world's error and know how to deal with that. Not everything is true or right. And how to discern that is a point of maturity. The second is this, is the capacity to love unconditionally and constructively. The ability to love, that is the defining element of a mature Christian. Discerning truth from error, and the capacity to love unconditionally and constructively. And this passage today is going to take us a little bit deeper into some things about what it looks like to love unconditionally and constructively, okay? As opposed to conditionally and destructively, okay? So let's jump right in. I'm going to go fairly quickly. There's going to be a lot of arrows and a lot of boxes and a lot of stuff. And just try to put it together, or try to bring it to this to the point today. So, verse 13, by this, circle it, by this, he says, he's going to identify something very clearly, by this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, and that's what he's been talking about just before this, to abide, to get our life in him, to get our life from God, that we don't exist apart from him, we abide like a branch does to the vine. He says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because, here it comes, let's highlight it, because he has given us his spirit. He has given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is the one who will convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. His Spirit is the one who comes alongside us as the comforter. He is the one who will help us into all truth. It says, Jesus said, I told you all the truth. And he will remind you of all that truth. The Holy Spirit will be with you. This is the proof that we abide in him, that his Spirit is with us. Wow, is that incredible to think that the God of the universe will fill you and seal you and guide you and convict you and draw you and comfort you. He's the one, it says, he's the one who comes alongside to comfort us. Wow, those who don't have Christ don't have the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine doing life without that? Without the Holy Spirit to convict us of things, to guide us, to comfort us, to deal with us, to be with us day in and day out, moment by moment. Can you imagine living life totally on your own? What an incredibly difficult place to live. We have that as the Holy Spirit lives in us. And look at this, verse 14. Let's box it. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the largest thing that he's trying to convict us of, is the reality of Jesus being the central figure of all of human history. And that he was sent to be the Savior of the world. Not just the Savior of you, but the Savior of me. And the Savior of every person outside of the walls of this place. That's why he was sent. Wow. Then, verse 15, let's add it. Whoever confesses, this confession is a heartfelt engagement of, a reality and a conviction towards, the confession that Jesus is the Son of God and that God abides in him and he in God. That's the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, is that Jesus was sent to be the Savior of the world, and that those who confess, that's where he abides, in us. And us in him. Wow. That's what he's teaching us. Now, look at this in verse 16. So, let's put a new form around this one. And we're going to put a triangle on so. So, therefore, what is it? Here's the deal. He's going to really drive it home. So, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. You guys, there's a couple of words here. I just want to circle know. The word here is gnosko. What this means is to comprehend, to understand, to have an accurate assessment of, or to realize. So he's saying, so we have come to realize, to comprehend, to understand this reality. We've come to see it clearly in our lives. We get it. And then not only to know, but to believe. So you think, well, what's the difference there? The word here is pisteo. Let's circle believe, and let's bring up pisteo. And this word means to entrust yourself to. It's not just to believe intellectually. It's to entrust yourself to place faith in, to have confidence in, to abandon yourself to fully lean on with all of your weight to believe. Have you ever had, you know, something where you just had to entrust yourself to it? Just give yourself to it? Maybe it's, you're walking across a board or, you know, or something, you just go, okay, I'm going to have to trust it. And that means you really have to believe. You abandon yourself to this. So that we have come to know and to believe that the love of God has for us. That's his love, is something that you can comprehend and understand and realize, and that you can entrust yourself to, that you can put your confidence in, that you can abandon yourself to. Wow. That we have come to know that. They have God's love for us. Wow, that's incredible, isn't it? And then let's go on. And there's going to be a bunch of stuff here. It says, for God is love. He is the essence of it. Love not being some ooey-gooey feeling. Love is this incredible combination of truth and grace put together perfectly at every time for every person in every way. But grace without any truth is simply weak. And truth without grace is simply harsh. But together they're love. And that's why that God is love. And look at this. And let's kind of italicize some of this. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Abiding in truth and grace together is what he's all about. Now look at this in verse 17. By this. Many say, well, by what? By this, meaning this abiding, right? Let's put an arrow over there. To this abiding. By this is love perfected in us. Perfected. Wow, I don't know about you, but The idea of there being perfect love is a really nice idea, I think. But it feels a bit out of my reach to be perfect in my love. By this, love is perfected in us. You guys, the word here is teleos. Let's just put it up there. The Greek word is teleos. And what this means is not perfect in the way we usually think of it, being, you know, just like perfection. But here it means perfect, complete, finished, mature, full-grown, mature love. By this is love matured with us, made mature in us. It is full-grown in us. By this meaning that by our abiding in him, he matures us. If you want to be a mature Christian, you need to abide in Christ and grow, become mature, become complete, more complete than we are today. It's a whole process. It's a journey. But you have to abide. You can't get better at loving if you don't abide in Christ. That's where it comes from, right? That's who gives it to us. And we, as we grow and abide in him, we become more mature, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because there is a day of judgment coming. And it's not that we'll earn our way to him, but that we can come before him with maturity. What he started in us, he will complete in the day of Christ Jesus. Right? He says, so you can be confident, because as he is, so also are we in this world. You see, what God wants us to do in this world is to reflect what he's like and always has been. What he has been, is, and will always be, he wants us to reflect that in our lives today. Wow. He wants to live his life in us and through us. How do we do that? The Spirit does it in our lives. Wow. So, let's go on to verse 18. And in verse 18, I want to grab four words. Look at this. Four times. In this, we're going to find the word fear. Let's go to this next slide, I think. I hope. Yeah, there you are. So, four times this word fear is going to be used. And we're going to find this word perfect several times here, too. Look at this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, this word fear is a real obvious one to us. Look at here. It's a Greek word phobos, meaning phobia, right? It's a fear. It means this. It means to flee or to withdraw. It means fleeing because of feeling inadequate. When you run in fear, it's because you feel inadequate. But it says that there is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, can we just do this for a second? On this next screen, can I put an exclamation point behind that just for a second? That is just so right. You just think about that thought, and you think, yes, of course. True love doesn't have fear. Perfect love, mature love, doesn't have fear. We don't have to fear because we have no punishment, because Christ took it for us, right? I don't have to fear that. Well, can I put another symbol behind it too? Can I put a question mark? Because I'll have to be honest with you. When I read that passage, I go, yes. And I also say, what in the world does that mean? What in the world does that mean to not fear? That perfect love casts out fear. I've been in situations, I've been in some mediations over the years in Christian ministry. Unfortunately, it comes to that often. And there have been several times where a facilitator of this mediation will come and say, hey, perfect love casts out fear. And I really wanted to say, yeah, shut up. Shut up. And I felt like it was being used as a weapon, frankly, against me. Because I don't really feel like I was acting out of fear, but they wanted something from me. They wanted me to do something on their behalf as the facilitator. And I wanted to say, you know, take that and, yeah, I won't say it. And so what does that mean? Whether it was in a mediation or not, sometimes I'm like, that makes so much sense, but I don't get it. I don't know what it is. But I would like to tell you a story where So I've been telling you that if we ask this question, what does it look like to love, that God might do some things in your life. They're going to bring it to light that's going to be hard. I think I'll make it through this story. If I don't, forgive me. But so right after Christmas time, Diane and I, along with Tori and Brad, traveled to Southern California to meet Tori's birth family. She had decided over the last couple of years has had increasing contact, and it came to a place where it was very appropriate. It was right. It was good. And so we arranged for a trip to Southern California to meet them. Her birth father lives in Blythe, California, out on the Arizona-California border, and her birth mother lives in near Hemet, California. And so we went out, and it was a little nervous, a little weird, a little different, a little odd. We knew this was part of the deal, and we adopted kids, but it was coming to roost, right? It's like, oh, okay, wow, okay, we're doing this thing. And so we went out, and so the first day we met Tracy and her side of the family. That's Tori's birth mom. And just so you know, Tori knows I'm telling this story. I asked permission. So, so the first day was with them. The second day was with Mike and his family. That's the birth father. And we spent the day together. We ate a meal together. We went walking around Riverside, California together. We spent time. The third day was Brad and Tori went to Disneyland for the day, and we hung out with some friends. And then the fourth day, the two families got together, and with Tori and Brad, and Di and I spent the day with our son Toby and with Aline. And so they were on their own. In the midst of it, I began to kind of struggle. I don't think I was rude to anybody, but I was struggling in here. And the way it first came out was, in me, I verbalized it this way, that I've kind of resented having to share Tori with other people. I mean, I knew that was part of the deal, right? But I didn't like it. I was resentful that they wanted part of her. I didn't want to give anything up. I didn't want to. The more I thought about it, though, it took me a little while, but really what was actually going on inside of me was I was scared to death. I was afraid. And what I was afraid of is I was afraid of losing her. I was afraid of being displaced, of being demoted, of being pushed aside. Now, you guys, nothing that Tori did communicated that. Tori handled it great. And frankly, her birth families handled it great. And Diane handled it great. So that only leaves me not handling it so great. I was afraid. I was totally afraid. And it took me a while to get in touch with it. But actually, fear is focused on self. I was afraid for me. I was afraid of what I was going to lose, or potentially lose. And it was stupid to think that, because I know Tori's character. I know better than that. I know her better than that. So it wasn't based on her. And it wasn't based on her birth family. It was based on me. And I was totally afraid. So I had to start getting in touch with it. I had to acknowledge it. I had to own it. I had to realize it. I had to wrestle with it. I had to confess it. Most of all to Tori. Because unfortunately, at the end of the day, my fear made it to the fact that I didn't actually love her as well as I could have and should have. Because I was focused on me, rather than loving her and loving all those people around that I was full of fear. Now, I was polite. I don't think I was rude. And it wasn't hard. It wasn't them. It wasn't Tori. It was me. I was full of fear. So I had to sit down with Tori, confess it, ask her to forgive me. I was so full of fear of losing her. Stupid. Rather than loving her and loving these people and loving Diane and loving whatever, right? So we asked the question, what does it look like to love? And God said, super, I'd like to teach you. I said, well, I didn't bank on it being here and now. It wasn't my idea. And he goes, I know. I have this to teach you. So perfect love. Let's go back and just read it. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Isn't very mature. And God was pretty committed to me to help me see that. The great thing is this. Toria decided, and we're totally supportive and excited about, she invited her birth family to come to the wedding this summer. And we don't know exactly who's coming or how many. But God's going to give me an opportunity, right? Is he so funny? He's going to give me an opportunity to not live in fear, but to live in love. That doesn't mean to be stupid or crazy or weird. It just means to love. To love Tori first. To love Brad, to love Diane, to love my family. So I've told my family what's going on. And I basically said, you know, if you don't think you can come and do well with her birth family being here, then don't come. Because it's right that they're here. It's good. This is important to Tori. So if you can't get on the boat, don't go sailing with us. And most of my family said, great, hey, we're on board, man, cool. You know, it's whatever. So God's going to give me a chance to be full of love and not full of fear. I'm going to invite them to church, so I hope they come. I hope you meet them and love them. We'll see what happens there. So, but then it brings us to verse 19. For we love because he first loved us. This isn't because I decided to love. I was full of fear. I'm full of hate. I'm full of all those other things. But we love because he first loved us, because he can send his spirit to begin to change us on the inside, to transform us rather than being full of fear, to be full of love. Because he loved us first. He loved us best, loved us fully. Wow. So here's the deal. Let's go to the next one. So here's the deal. He kind of wraps it up. Here's the deal. Here's what John's saying. Here's the deal. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is, now this is, you know, soft language, I know, he is a liar. It's strong language. If he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. The evidence of that love is how we treat one another. Starts in this body, how we treat each other, and then to the next level of those who are not in this body, and those who are beyond. If you love God and hate your brother, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You're a liar. Then verse 21, he wraps it up. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. It needs no explanation. And it can't be full of fear. Several weeks ago, I showed you a clip from the movie Stepmother. If you remember, Susan Sarandon is the ex-wife. Julia Roberts is the new girlfriend. And Susan Sarandon has a bit of contempt in her heart for Julia Roberts. And she is teaching her kids to have contempt for Julia Roberts. And remember at the end of that clip, the son says to his mother, to Susan Sarandon, he says, Mom, if you want me to hate her, I will. How we teach what it means to not love, what we teach what it means. And really what's actually going on here is Susan Sarandon is afraid, right? That this new woman is going to have a role in her kid's life and she can't stand it. She's mad about it. She's actually deep down afraid about it. I want to show you another clip. It comes later in the movie. And Susan Sarandon is now terminally ill with cancer and she's dying. This is tragic. She's really close to her kids. They adore her. And now there's going to be this other woman in their lives named Julia Roberts. I forget her stage name on this movie, but it's sort of Julia Roberts. And there's a face-to-face meeting between Susan and Julia. I want you to watch this clip, and I want you to hear their fear. Listen for the fear. And then I want you to listen for the truth. Okay? Watch this clip. So they both had their fears, which kept them from loving each other. And then Susan Sarandon says, but the truth of it is, you don't have to live, we don't have to live that way. That we can live in the reality that neither one of us are going to lose, we both gain, rather than being separated. I think that's what John's saying here, is when we're full of fear, we can't be full of love. And so the question really ends then again with, what are you afraid of? What am I afraid of? What are you afraid of? That prevents us from loving. What holds us back from actually loving? For me, it was a fear of loss. Tori could have had the same fear that we would reject her, right? I hope she knows we wouldn't. So the question is, what are you afraid of? And here's what I think the three big ideas here are, okay? First of all, we need to embrace the lordship of Christ in our lives as both transcendent and immanent in us. You see, transcendent means that God is big and powerful and awesome and amazing. That God is the creator of the entire universe in every way, shape, or form. And yet he's immanent, he's personal. And we have to embrace that, that God is in charge. He's able. Kevin, God is big enough in your life and in this world to handle this situation in California. He was big enough, Kevin. Did you forget that? Because if he's not big enough, then you lived in fear. Yes. God was not transcendent or immanent enough in my heart to prevent me from fearing. But we need to embrace it. The lordship of Christ, he is able. In all of the tragedies and hard things and ups and downs of life, he is able. He is transcendent and he is immanent. He is more intimate with you than you ever realized. Wow. I think the second thing is this, to abide in Christ so that we can cast out fear and therefore abandon ourselves to love. We'll never do it without abiding in him. And we can abandon ourselves to loving people. I don't know, you guys, I feel like I'm just on a journey trying to learn this. I haven't arrived. Clearly, I haven't arrived. But I want to be on that road. I want to journey with this. To abide in Christ so that you can cast out the fear. Stop living your life in fear and live it abandoned. Not reckless abandon, but abandonment to the love of God that he can do in us and through us. And the last thing is this. To grow in your understanding and confidence in the already accomplished work of Christ. That's where he started in this passage, right? To know that he came to be the Savior. And it's not just some sort of small religious little thing. It's not something we kind of claim in church. That he becomes the Savior. And that it becomes all-encompassing in all of life. That God, in his Son Christ, has given his life for me. It changes every moment of every day. And that we grow in our understanding of in our confidence in what Christ did. And it matters today so that I don't live in fear. But I can live in a confidence of who God is. I hope and trust that maybe God would use this. I think this is going to be a journey for all of us. It doesn't happen overnight. If there's fears in your life that keep you from loving, I have a feeling it's going to be a journey. You might even want to pray with one of the elders up here this morning or someone else that will meet you up here to pray. And just say, okay, I'm living in fear. Can you pray for me? I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. Whatever it might be. And let them put their arms around you figuratively, literally if it's appropriate. Let them put their arms around you and pray for you and care for you and love you. Where are you living in fear today? But embrace the lordship of Christ, abide in Christ, and trust in his accomplished work for you so that you can live in love and not in fear. So why don't you take a moment just to think about it? The band come up, they'll kind of lead us in worship here in the last few songs. But let's spend a minute just praying together, quietly, right where you sit. Let me lead us through a little bit. Father, we come before you. In this passage that seems like such a no-brainer, and I could go over very easily, very simply, and just kind of skim across it, there is a depth here that my heart knew very little of, and I'm just learning about. And Father, I pray that you would reach in to every person here right now, as only your Spirit can do, to both comfort, but to also convict, to draw towards yourself in the reality of who we are, in our brokenness, in our fear that we might turn to love. You guys, just take a minute, pray by yourself.